Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
So today's reading comes from Acts. We're in chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. It'll be up on the screen behind me. So from Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, but I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ollie. Now, after a reading like that, and particularly how it ended, I do want to make it clear that I'm not going anywhere. Paul, in this passage, he invites the Ephesian elders from Ephesus to Miletus, which is about a day's journey, and then gives his final call to them before he continues on to Jerusalem. Effectively, he shares what his expectations are for them as they lead God's church, as they step up into the role of elders or pastors and leaders within the Ephesus community. But before we get into it, I want to tell you the story of when I moved from, I used to work for City Bible Forum, workplace ministry, workplace evangelism, and I remember I got a call out of the blue from Mark Sanders, the previous senior pastor here. We had never spoken before, and he asked, would I be interested in coming to be a pastor here at Hills Baptist Church? Initially, I said no, but then started chatting and connecting, and eventually did feel a really strong sense of call to come and be a pastor here at Hills. And when I was sharing with a few friends and mentors, there was one in particular who, I won't say who it is, but a someone who worked with a lot of pastors, someone who, he wasn't a pastor himself, who was a ministry coach, leadership coach, psychologist, very, like, a great, insightful, wise person. And I shared with him that I'm going to go to be a pastor at Hills Baptist Church, and he said, "Why would you do that?" Someone who had worked with a lot of pastors, had seen the inner workings of the inner life of pastors, who understood the pressures and the challenges that face pastors, his response to me was, "Why would you go and do that? It's a big task. It's a big role to step up into. In a world where leaders are either put on a pedestal or cut down, where there is story after story after story of pastors failing, moral failure and scandals or burning out, and even unfortunately many who've stepped away from the faith entirely, who would want to be one? Why would we do that? Jesse and Demby, who are being commissioned today at pastors, what have you got yourselves into, particularly here at Hills? What does it take to be a pastor? What are the expectations that God puts on pastors? Because there's a distinction that should be made between what the church is called to for one another, all the one another's through scriptures, love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, bless one another. The distinction between all the one another's and the distinctions to what pastors and elders and overseers are called to. And it's worth briefly saying, like, in scripture, there's elder, there's overseer, there's pastor. Now, they're distinct roles, but often interchangeable, particularly when Paul's speaking about that. And effectively, it's those who are entrusted with the care and oversight of God's people, of the flock for which Christ purchased with his blood. Now, I'm aware that some weird sounds coming out of the speaker. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. Just keep listening. I've acknowledged it, so you don't need to worry about it anymore. So Paul, in our passage today, he kind of shares two main things. He outlines his expectations for the Ephesian elders. He calls them to do something. He's got instructions for them. But he also shows with his life how he went about doing it. So we're going to look at those two things, what he calls them to do and then how he shows it with his life. And I'm going to try and move through this fairly quickly, and we'll throw a lot of stuff out there. And evidently not everyone here is a pastor, but everyone here in some way has some level of leadership over others, some level of influence over others. And with that, some level of vulnerability and challenge that comes with that. So there is certainly something for all of us. And the two instructions that Paul has for the Ephesian elders is watch yourself and watch the flock. Watch yourself and watch the flock. If you have your sermon engagement tool, you'll already be aware of that. So the first instruction is watch yourself. In in verse 28, as Paul says, as Paul instructs the Ephesians, he says, "Keep watch over yourself and all of the flock through which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Keep watch over yourself. Before they're to care for the people, they are to care for themselves. Because nothing can shake a community more than a leader going off the rails. When I'm doing some extra study over these next few years, and last year I went to an intensive I'm doing a study in pastoral theology, so what it is to be a pastor, and spent a 2 weeks with pastors from around America and around the world discussing what does it mean to be a pastor? What is a pastor? And finally, the first week was all devoted to this this concept, this idea, and it's this. Pastors are people too. If you're going to leave and remember this, pastors are people too. With all the struggles and pressures and temptations and vulnerabilities and weaknesses and strengths and opportunities and joys and pleasures, pastors are people too. Anything that we might expect of a follower of Jesus, we should expect of a pastor, a leader, an elder. Pastors are people too. And so before I am a pastor, before I am a leader, before I am a husband or a father or a manager or a teacher or whatever else I might label myself, before all that, I am a person. I am someone who is made in the image of God. And I relate with God first before I relate with others. And so that relationship is more important than any other relationship. And it's that relation that informs the other relationships. Pastors are people too. And the thing that we kept saying, and Dr. David Curry, who's the leader of this group, teaching this group, one of the things he says is, pastors are people too, only more so. Because of all the expectations, leaders, and pressures, it's magnified in leadership, isn't it? People are watching you. You're not only carrying your own pressures and stresses and burdens, you're carrying those of others as well. And with all the vulnerabilities, can have far-reaching impact. So pastors are people too, only more so. And as responsibility increases, as we face challenges, as we deal with the expectations that are put onto pastors, we've got to do something with that stress, that burden. Part of my learning is doing some research, and over the first few months of this year, I've been surveying Baptist pastors from across South Australia and Northern Territory with fascinating results. And the two main things that, well, there's lots I've learned, but one of the main things that I've learned, and a reoccurring challenges that pastors have shared, what do they find most difficult or challenging as being a pastor, leading God's people? And what came up, kept on coming up again and again and again, is the expectations that people have on them. The expectations we put on ourselves and the expectations others have on them. And the difference between expectation and reality is disappointment. So there's something that we've got to manage and handle that stress and that disappointment, that those challenges in some way. And so as we watch ourselves, one of the things we have to watch is our heart and our mind. How do we process the stress that we experience? How do we deal with the challenges of ministry? And this is not just for pastors, but all of us. Because there are healthy ways of coping with stress, and there are unhealthy ways. And how we process and cope with that stress determines how we grow. Learning to lean on God and rely on Him and the community as we work through these things. Or developing habits of indulgence or insecurity, pride, controlling behavior, compromised relationships with God, compromised relationships with others. Watch how you manage stress. Do you have a safe place to process what you experience in your life, in ministry? Do you have someone to bear the burdens with? Do you have someone to confess to? Now, as leaders, we don't confess everything to everyone, but we've got to confess everything to someone. Because what's hidden can be what's most dangerous. Do you have someone who will point you to Jesus as your shepherd, as you shepherd others. So how do you process stress? The second vulnerability and challenge that was expressed in this survey that kept on coming up was time. There's only so many hours in the day, and particularly the time that pastors felt they needed with God and the time with family. So we're to watch our minds, our hearts, how we process stress, but we've got to watch our calendars, watch our schedules, and fiercely protect the time we spend with God and time we spend with our families and those key friendships and those people around us which God has entrusted us, gifted to us to support us in our journeys. One pastor called it the personal life squeeze. There's all these pressures and time that squeezes out all the time that we know we should, but we just can't get to. We've got to fiercely protect our time with God and our time with family. A few years ago, I was going for a run with another pastor, and in a time when I wasn't out of breath and puffed up and we could actually chat for a little bit, one of the things he said is the best gift a pastor can give to a church, aside from Jesus, and we'll get to that later, the second best gift a pastor can give to the church is a whole and healthy self. So how are we going to take care of ourselves? Watch ourselves before we watch the flock. And so, church, I'd ask you, how are you caring for us pastors? And I would say that we are so blessed here at Hills Baptist Church, particularly at Oldgate, but across all of Hills Baptist Church, we have a church that does prioritize caring for our pastors and elders. We have an amazing staff team. We have a phenomenal eldership. And we've got people who regularly pray for us and check in with us and care for us. And that is not common, unfortunately, throughout the church. So thank you, church, for being such a caring, loving community, particularly to me and to Demby and to Jesse. And to Robin and to Dave and all the other pastors throughout Hills Baptist Church, thank you for how you've cared for us. Because we need it. Pastors are people too, only more so. The second instruction Paul gives, he says, watch yourself. He then says, watch the flock. Effectively, he's saying, be shepherds. He says in verse 28, he goes on, be shepherds of God's flock for which Christ purchased with his own blood. It is God's church. It's Jesus' church. But we as pastors are called to be shepherds. The premier image of leadership in all of Scripture, there's a few different images, but the main one is shepherds. Those who tend and care for sheep. And you can think of all the different imagery and analogies that come with that. But as those called to lead and oversee God's people, the premier image that we're called to look to again and again and emulate is that of shepherds. And now, what do shepherds do with sheep? What does shepherds do with the flock? They guard the flock, they guide the flock, and they provide for the flock. They guard the flock. In verse 29, Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men, and I imagine that's intergener, men and women will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Paul warns the Ephesians that there are people at work. There's the enemy at work looking to deceive, to distract, to distort, and to divide the people of God. And the enemy is very crafty. The enemy being the devil, he even does it through the elders. Paul says, and this is probably one of the most scariest verses in the Bible. He says, even from your own number, these elders who have come to lead God's people, to hear from Paul about going back to lead the, even from amongst the eldership, there might be those who seek to divide, to distract, distort. And so Paul's instructions to the Ephesians, be on your guard. Guard the flock. And it's not to go out fighting or be aggressive or to build barriers and walls. The means by which Paul guarded the flock was through warning. Warning. Warn people of the distractions, of where what God created as good is distorted into something not good. Of people leading people astray from Jesus and from the work and the mission that he has called us to. From getting too comfortable and too selfish and insular. Because Jesus did not create a church for the church. He created a church for the world. And of course, pastors cannot protect people from that which we are blind and vulnerable to ourselves. So the instruction of watching ourselves. We're not being deceived. Or distracted, or distorted, or divided. This is important. So guard the flock. The second one, guide the flock. Paul says in verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in amongst all the challenges and all the pressures that he has, what he keeps on doing is instructing them that and declaring to the Jews and Greeks, to all people, that we've got to turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus. Every step of the way, Paul points the Ephesians to Jesus, points them to repentance, to turn from their own way, to go God's way, and to point to Jesus that they might have faith in. Now, shepherds, particularly in the ancient Near East, it's not like what it might be like today. And the images we have of sheep and shepherds, like the rolling Gippsland Hill in Victoria. I remember doing some work there. Beautiful green hills with sheep scattered throughout who are just happy and a shepherd just leaning on his staff, just loving life. That's not what the image of shepherds were back then. That's not the image of flocks back then. That's what we think of. But back then, it was in an arid desert. There was no food to be seen. There was no water. The shepherd constantly had to keep on guiding the sheep, leading the sheep to new pastures, to new water sources, so that they can continue to be fed and continue to be sustained. And so the shepherd themselves could not provide what the sheep needed. A shepherd cannot feed sheep. A shepherd cannot water sheep. All a shepherd can do is lead the sheep to the pasture from which they can be fed. And as pastors, the only thing we can do, we cannot meet the needs of the church. The only thing we can do is lead people to Jesus, the one who meets the needs of all people. That's all we can do. So often we try to do so much more. But all we're called to do is guide the flock, lead people to Jesus. And to dip into next week's sermon, the other in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says he gives pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists, prophets to equip the saints for the works of ministry. The role of a pastor is not to do ministry, but to equip people in ministry. We're called to lead the flock in the mission of God. It's not Denby and Jesse and my responsibility to evangelize the Adelaide Hills. That's your responsibility. But we work together to seek out God's mission. And again, a pastor cannot lead people somewhere they haven't gone themselves. We can't lead someone somewhere we haven't gone ourselves. So again, watch yourself. Where are you finding your needs met? The final instruction is provide for the flock. And there's two things we are to provide. Provide care and provide the word. In verse 34, Paul says, "You yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now in this, Paul is mostly, he's speaking about he took care of himself so that he would not be a burden to others. But he also says with his hard work, he helped the weak. He cared for the flock. He gave of himself to care, for to help people, to serve people. And the means by which we care for people, again, is pointing people to Jesus, the one who brings hope, healing, safety, security. We ourselves cannot provide that, but we can point people to the God who can. And this is what we're called to do in how we provide care. The other thing Paul says is we're to provide the word, the very word of God into the lives of those we're called to lead. In verse 32, he says, "Now I commit to you God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified," those who are made set apart and holy for God. We're called to feed God, provide for the flock, not with food that doesn't last, not with nice, TED Talks that spur people up for a moment, but the enduring, powerful, unending word of God. It is only God's word that sustains, only God's word that heals, only God's word that can save people. Often when someone comes to preach and it's their first time, what I say to them, and many of you have probably heard this from me, is I say, don't be confident in yourself because you have nothing to give, but be confident in the word that God is saying through you, because that's what we bring. We can be confident to preach, to declare what God is saying into the lives of people because it's his word, his power, his spirit that takes it and applies it into the lives of the people we are preaching to. And that's what pastors and elders and leaders are called to do, to bring the word of God into the lives of people. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. People do not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the Father." What we need to sustain us, to lead us, to guide us, is the word of God. We need to hear the voice of our Father in heaven. And as pastors and leaders, that's our role to share that with people, to teach people, to lead people in that. Again, you cannot provide what you haven't yourself first received. And I was thinking of another analogy that was a bit nicer and neater, but the best thing I've got is how mother birds feed their chicks. They eat it first and then regurgitate it to their chicks. Not that, that is what pastors do. Please don't think about that now as I take your scripture. I've wrestled with this during the week. I've digested it and now I'm regurgitating it. I say don't think about that. I graphically describe it. That's what pastors are called to do. We cannot provide what we have not yet received ourselves. So where are the places and spaces we are receiving from God ourselves? Again, as parents, as friends, as leaders with influence in our community, you cannot provide what you first have not yet received yourself. So where are you hearing from God, receiving from God, that you might share that with others? And finally, how did Paul do this? And to be really quick, Paul gave these instructions to the Ephesians, but he also demonstrated it with his life. And this is a great passage to study deeply, but we just to really briefly go through these things. How did Paul do it? How did Paul go about being a shepherd of his people? He served humbly. He worked hard. He made mention of that a few times. He worked really hard. And I think as pastors and leaders and human beings, we're called to work hard for God. But we don't make it about ourselves. We work humbly. We serve humbly for the sake of others and for the sake of God. He endured faithfully. Paul shared so many times he faced many challenges to the point of tears, of incredible oppression in Ephesus. In Ephesus is where Paul led a revival, and then he was chased out of the town because they wanted to kill him. It was very hard. It was very challenging. And we will face challenges in life, but also in ministry. But what kept Paul going, what kept him enduring, is he kept his eyes on the task of preaching the good news of God's grace. He kept his eyes focused on Jesus, running to Jesus so that he could lead others to Jesus. Paul also listened and followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, that's resetting. In verse 22, which will come up on the screen, he says, "Now compelled by the Spirit, he's going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." He didn't do what was logical. He didn't do what he felt was right. He followed the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit. And even in context, we know that's not just the Holy Spirit in him, but in the community that led him to go to Jerusalem. At which point, he gets charged and then taken to Rome, which ends in his death. But he was following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, going where God was leading. And finally, he kept on pointing people to Jesus. Time and time again, to the Jews and to Greeks, to everyone, he called people to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Because he could not provide the needs of the people. He could not lead people to salvation. He could not do anything that he's called the Ephesian elders or himself to do. The only one who can is Jesus. So he kept on pointing people to Jesus. Because this is not my flock. It's not Paul's flock. It's not Demby's flock or Jesse's flock. It's Jesus' flock. He's the one who gave his life to redeem us. He's the one who gave his life to save us. He's the one with the words of eternal life. So the best gift we can give the church is to point you to Jesus. By the model we show, the words we use, the acts of love we do, in everything pointing to Jesus. And in all of it, we point to Jesus because Jesus is our good shepherd. Everyone else is really just hired hands, committed to leading the sheep to the good shepherd. That's what we're called to do as pastors. And so as we wrap up, we're going to have a moment of commissioning Demby and Jesse, and I'll also invite our elders up, who are also called into the leadership and oversight of the church. So can I have Jesse and Denby and Chang and Margie, who are our pastoral elders. There's also Mike in the evening. And Paul Grace is one of the governing elders. All of whom are called to guard, to guide, and to provide for the church. Now, I've got some commitments that these guys will make. Related to our message. They haven't seen this yet, but I'm sure it will be okay. You'll commit. It's all right. And then I've got a commitment for the church as well. So the correct response is, with God's help, I will. And then we'll do these, and then afterwards we'll have a time to pray for our pastors and elders. Because do you remember what happened at the end of the passage? That beautiful scene where Paul, the Ephesian elders, met and prayed for each other. It was beautiful. Because they knew Paul was leaving, and and Paul praying for the Ephesian elders into their role that they were being called into. We can't do ourselves. We need God. So we'll end with prayer today. But to call us into what God is doing. So pastors and elders, as overseers appointed by the Holy Spirit, will you commit to shepherding the flock at HBC Aldgate by guarding, guiding, and providing for the church which Christ purchased with his blood? Good. Pastors and elders, will you commit to watching yourself, protecting your time with God and family fiercely, processing the stress of ministry safely, looking to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, for your needs, so that you may lead out of a whole and healthy self? Very good. Pastors and elders, will you commit to equipping the church in the vision and mission of the church, to make disciples by establishing Christ-centered communities that love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel? Excellent. Now, this is for the church, so why don't you all stand together? Take a moment to read that so you understand what you're committing to. So, church, will you commit, misspelt, that's okay. Will you commit to caring for our eldership by keeping them accountable to God's word, praying for them regularly, and working alongside them in the mission God has given to all of us as his people? Amen. Why don't we come and pray, have a time of prayer for Demby and Jesse particularly, but also for Paul, Margie and Chang. If friends and family want to come up.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.